The following audio is from All Saints Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website at allsaintsgb.org.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. God, we thank you for your word. Well, good morning. Most of you know who I am by now, but for those who don't, my name is Graham Hunt. Pastor Chad and I have been friends for over 20 years, and Pastor Chad and I served in ministry together at another church in town for a period of time. Pastor Chad's away on a school trip with one of his sons this Sunday, so I'm summoned again. But it's great to be with you. It's always a great pleasure, and thanks much for having me back. Let's pray for our time together in God's Word. Gracious Father, as we engage with your word this morning, by your Spirit's power, help us to understand and to make the choices that your Son is exhorting us to make, and also to understand and avoid the choices that your Son is warning us to avoid, so that we can enjoy that abundant kingdom life you want to offer us, a life of discipleship to your Son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. To be honest, I'm dealing with allergies this morning, like a lot of you are, with the pollen that's getting hit, and I've got this wonderful pink eye going on here. I don't know if it's contagious or not, but I've already said to a few of you, I'm not shaking hands this morning, just in case, okay? But interestingly, although it's a little bit embarrassing to be up here today with this big pink eye, it's also ironically appropriate in God's providence, because it just so happens I had written my open illustration about going to the eye doctor. Okay? So, when you go to the eye doctor, you get to that point in the exam where they ask you a series of questions where you have to choose between two options, right? Okay? Which is clearer? One, click, or two? One. One, click, or two? That one's a tough one, but I think two. You know, it's probably the most binary conversation you have with anybody in your life all year long, right? Now, I know some of the young people here, or the better-sighted people, may say, I have no idea what you're talking about, because, you know, you just go to the screening at school, and you look into the machine, and they say, look at the balloon, or whatever it is, and, you know, they go, click, oh, 2020, you're fine, bye. But for us who are a little bit older, you have to go through this annual ritual of one or two, one or two, one or two. And guess what? When you get to be my age, your level of infirmity with, well, you know, the bifocal stage, you get to do it twice. Because at the end, they bring the little card around, right? And the little card comes around, they go, one or two, one or two, one or two, okay? So, it can be helpful to have our choices narrowed down for us. That can sometimes be a really helpful thing. You know, imagine an eye exam with some newfangled technology where you're presented with 20 different things all at once, and the eye doctor said, which of the 20 is the clearest? How would you do it, right? I don't know. But, you know, sometimes it's very helpful to have these limited choices. But sometimes only with two choices, we still have the propensity to make the bad choice, right? You know, maybe buying the all-terrain vehicle rather than saving for retirement, something like that. I don't know, you know, okay? But Jesus is well aware of our ability to be confused by too much choice. And so today we're going to see that he gives us these four decisions, and he gives us two choices in each decision, one or two. Ben mentioned, we are at the end of the Gospel of, we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. That's chapters 5 through 7. And as Jesus finishes this talk, like any good speaker, you know, the end is a call to action. And so he's going to present four decisions that he's asking us to make. And we've got two choices within each of these four decisions. We should also note, as we go through these four things, that there are some common threads. Okay, so kind of watch out for these common threads. Here they are. First, again, each decision is a binary choice. Choice one or choice two. Second, all these four decisions, Jesus uses a lot of illustration. We already saw that today with the children's message, right? Sand, rocks, it's a lot of illustration. And sometimes that's all we get. And we have to figure out what Jesus is saying just from that illustration. We don't get the explanation. Third, in each of these four decisions, the two options are initially somewhat similar. It's kind of maybe initially a little bit hard to tell them apart. But fourth, the big difference comes at the end, when it's referring to what the impact of this choice is going to be for the final kingdom. Many of you know that when we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus uses both now and not yet language. When we come to Christ, we are in the kingdom now. But the fullness of the kingdom, the full glory of the kingdom is future, okay? It's not yet. And these choices are really more geared to Jesus' description of what the implications are going to be for the future kingdom, okay? So, watch out for those four threads as we go through these four decisions. Two options, lots of illustration, choices which seem similar at the beginning, but a big difference for the future. All right, decision number one. This is verses 13 and 14. There are two ways. And this is the first item in your bulletin if you're keeping notes. There are two ways. Choose way one or way two. Enter by the narrow gate, starting in verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Okay, so in this first decision, guess what? We only get the illustration. We don't get what Jesus is talking about. We have to figure that out for ourselves. We only get the picture, all right? But at least we get a recommendation, because Jesus says, if I were you, I advise narrow gate. Okay, well, what's the illustration? Okay, well, the word gate here usually refers to a city gate. So in my mind's eye, it's like we're standing in a city, and we're about to exit that city. And we've got two options. You know, there's a gate. You got to go through the hole in the wall of the city, right? So there's the narrow gate, or there's a wide or a broad gate, and we have to choose which gate we're going to exit. And that will take us on two different roads. The narrow gate's going to take us down a very compressed inroad. It's a different word there. It really refers to being pressed in, okay, so that you're kind of jostled about. So we've got a narrow gate and kind of a road where we're pressed in. Or we can choose the broad gate and the easy road, okay, where it's just going to be like, hey, lots of space, and it's going to be great, okay? Now, my sister has a cottage in northern Wisconsin, north of Antigo. From Green Bay to get to Antigo, for those of you who have ever had to do it, you probably know that there's two basic routes. There's the broad and the easy road, which is basically State Highway 29 all the way over to Wittenberg, and then you start heading up U.S. Highway 45, okay? Or there's State Highway 47, which goes through the Menominee Reservation, okay? Now, State Highway 29 to Wittenberg, broad, easy, get to put the cruise control on usually, you know. State Highway 47 through the Menominee Reservation. Anybody ever driven that route? Tiny road, goes like this, hasn't been repaired in years. Bump, a bump, a bump, a bump, a bump, you know. Okay, so more often than not, when we're going that way, take the broad road, take the easy road, take State Highway 29 over to Wittenberg. Why not, right? And so far, in Jesus' illustration, if we were presented with the two choices, the narrow gate and the compressed road versus the broad gate and the easy road, so far I'm voting broad gate, easy road. Okay? But the problem is the destination. Okay? Because the destination of easy road is destruction. And the destination of pressed in road is life. Thus, Jesus' recommendation, choose the narrow gate and the pressed in road. But we only have the illustration here, so we got to basically figure out what Jesus is saying on our own. So let's take some educated guesses about what Jesus is actually getting at here. Briefly, in my opinion, the narrow gate is Jesus himself. Life in the kingdom of God as a kingdom disciple begins with entering a relationship with Jesus. Pressed in road is the road of Christian discipleship as we attempt to live in the way of the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be hard. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution. Easy road is what everybody else is doing. Okay? The people who have not made that decision to enter kingdom life with Jesus. But the end of pressed in road is the abundant life that the Christian will enjoy in the consummated kingdom of heaven. And lastly, note Christ's interesting point about the narrow gate. The text does not say that only a few choose it. What does the text say? Only a few find it. What does that mean? Well, most of the people who are going out of the city, it means don't even notice that smaller option right there. It's kind of like, the Harry Potter. It's kind of like platform 9 3/4 at King's Cross Station. It's like, how do you find this thing? You know, I've been to King's Cross Station, and where is 9 3/4, you know? And it shows us that the Father is the one who has to give us the eyes to see it. I think there's a little hint of like John 6:44 here. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Okay. So, if this is broadly the proper way to interpret the illustration, then our applications are these. First, obviously, enter through the narrow gate. Choose the life on this earth that begins with a relationship with Jesus, right? That's the gospel, right? Accept the gospel. All have sinned against a perfect God and therefore deserve eternal punishment in hell, but God in his mercy provided his son, Jesus, to take that wrath for our sins in his place on the cross, and that substitution is appropriated the moment that we place our faith in Christ, the moment we enter the narrow gate. Do it. Second, expect that the life of discipleship is going to be hard. It's the road where Jesus says you're going to get jostled about. Sometimes we kind of wonder about, boy, is this Christianity the right thing? Because it certainly seems like my secular neighbor is having a better quality of life than I am, right? The jostled in road is the hard road. And those who find the narrow gate. Oh, and third, thank God that he gave you the eyes to see the narrow gate, because there you are standing in the city, waiting to go out of the city, and oh, but there's the broad gate. Everybody's going out the broad gate. And all of a sudden, oh, look, there's this other gate right here, this narrow gate. Thank God that he gave you the eyes to see that. All right. Okay, that was decision number one. Choose way one or way two. Now to our second decision, which is verses 15 to 20. Tree one or tree two, which is the second point in your outline there. Tree one or tree two. Okay, so starting in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so this one is a little bit easier because Jesus explains the illustration a little bit. When he's talking about the trees, he's talking about false prophets versus true prophets. All right? And Jesus' advice, beware or watch out for false prophets. And probably by extension, pay attention to or listen to true prophets. Now, I know that I had you on the outline fill in tree in your outline, but if you notice, there are really kind of two illustrations Jesus uses here. There's an animal illustration and a plant illustration. So if you want to over the top of tree in your outline write animal one or animal two, that would also be appropriate, right? Because the first illustration is the animal. True prophets are like sheep, meaning, you know, no, sheep can't do you any harm. There's no, you know, sheep's not going to hurt you. No problem with a sheep, right? But false prophets are like sheep, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing, right? And they are going to hurt you. Eventually, they're going to devour you. They are going to eat you. But initially, they both kind of look the same, right? A sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing, wolf kind of look the same, all right? Second illustration, plant illustration. Many of you probably have had to deal here in Wisconsin with the common buckthorn. Anybody have common buckthorn in their yard? Okay, it's an invasive species, right? We're supposed to get rid of it, but the common buckthorn, you know, you cut it down and then next year it just grows right back again and you just can never get rid of the stuff. It's just, but if you've ever noticed, the common buckthorn grows these little black berries. You ever seen those? That kind of, from a distance, look like grapes, right? Now, in the house that we used to live in when our kids were growing up, we had buckthorn in the back corner. And I would have to tell my boys, don't eat those berries, they'll kill you. Now, to be honest, I have no idea whether those berries kill you or not. But we had impulsive boys, so you kind of always had to use a little bit of hyperbole, right? Okay? So, interestingly, in Israel, they've also got a buckthorn, different species, but it's the same principle, these little black berries, okay, that grow on this buckthorn. So, again, Jesus is saying initially these two things kind of look the same, right? As you're going up, you're going like, oh, buckthorn. Oh, is that a grape? No, that's not a grape, you know? But the good grape, you know, grows grapes. And similarly, kind of a fig leaf can look perhaps a little bit like the flower of the brown flower of a thistle in Israel. So he's saying initially these things might look the same, but they're not the same. One gives life, one harms. And how can we ultimately tell the difference then? I think what Jesus is saying, applying these two illustrations to prophets, is a good prophet or a true prophet ultimately helps you. They're safe. It's good fruit. But the false prophet ultimately harms you. It eats you. It's bad fruit. And there is an ultimate cost at the end for the choice that is made. First, for us as the listener to the prophet, if we listen to the false prophets, we are eaten up, destroyed. And as for the prophets themselves, they will be like those bad trees who are cut down and thrown into the fire. God will destroy them or punish them, judge them. They will suffer destruction. Okay? So, Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets. Listen to good prophets. Okay, well, how do we apply this? I mean, to be honest, I've never had someone deliver a word of prophecy to me in my life. I don't know if you had. Because you remember, what a prophet is saying is, I have received a special message from God, and I am now telling you that message. And Ezekiel 13 basically says that in the case of a false prophet, the prophet is saying, yeah, I got a message from God, but really they didn't. They're just speaking words out of their own heart, okay? Personally, I've never experienced a prophetic message given to me personally. Graham, God spoke to me, and he told me to tell you to do this. I've never had that. So I've never had to distinguish myself, a false prophet, from a true prophet. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. So I think what we need to do to apply this is maybe broaden it out a little bit. How do we distinguish true information from false information? How do we do that? Generative AI has been getting a lot of attention recently. You may have heard the story about that principal, the school principal in Maryland, who was framed because somebody created an audio, fake audio, basically with him making racist remarks using his voice. And it took them months to, you know, kind of investigate that and figure out, was that actually him speaking or was somebody setting him up? Was somebody framing him? Folks, this is the age we're entering into, generative AI. It's going to be really hard to tell what's true and what's false. But, you know, it's always been really hard to tell what's true and what's false. That's always been the case. You know, Paul at the end of 2 Thessalonians, and again, because somebody purportedly sent a letter in Paul's name to the Thessalonians, which wasn't from him, in 2 Thessalonians, he had to say at the end, I write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of all my letters. This is how I write. Because he's saying, this is how you authenticate a true letter from me from a false letter from me. We've always been having to deal with this. So here are some possible points of application. First, we need to be aware that initially it can be very difficult to distinguish true information from false information. We as a people, it's not as easy as we think, and we as a people are often completely unaware that we're being taken in by false information. Completely unaware. You know, it's part of the reason why counseling is so helpful, because you go there and the counselor tells you all the beliefs that you have that are baloney, you know? It's just because it's so easy to believe the false. Second, it's important that we remain people in the Word, because the Word is that standard by which we have to keep comparing the world. And that is a day-by-day process. And to the degree that we're not feeding ourselves with the Word, we don't have that check and balance against the information that's coming in. And third, the point of this passage really is that in general, to remind us that false information often generally, ultimately, harms us, right? That's the point of what Jesus is trying to make here. You know, so if information is coming at you, you know, are you getting depressed by it? Are you getting anxious by it? Is it causing you to doubt things in Scripture? All these sort of things. Well, if that's the case, then you may be listening to the wrong animal who's really there to devour you. Or you may be eating the wrong plant that's there to sicken you. All right. Third point. So we've seen, choose way one or way two, choose tree one or tree two. Now verses 21 through 23. Choose claimant one or claimant two. Now, to define, because that's a little bit bigger of a word, a claimant is just somebody who's making a claim, asserting that something is true. I am blonde and I'm wearing a striped gray, blue, white shirt. That's a claim. I'm a claimant. I'm making a claim about something, all right? So starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Okay? So the mental picture here is final judgment, and we're kind of all coming up to heaven, and Jesus is there, and Jesus is kind of the bouncer of heaven. So Jesus is going to basically let us in or out, all right? Okay? And somebody is, oh, yeah, I know you. Come on in. Yeah, good to see you again. And some are like, to Jesus, I don't know who you are. Bye. See ya. You know? And the false disciples begin to make a claim. They're legit. Hey, look, we prophesied in your name, right? We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. Yeah, I can't think of better evidence than that, man, right? Casting out demons, doing miracles, prophesying. Wow, that should be good enough evidence. But here, the point is this. The person's claim is useless. It's only Jesus' claim that matters in this particular situation, right? Back in college, I participated in one of those spring break evangelism things in Daytona Beach, Florida, and, you know, you're trained in evangelism, right? And one of the questions you're often used when you're trained in evangelism is, you know, to ask people the question, well, if you were to die tonight and appear before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, what would you say? Okay, that's a perfectly decent question. And, you know, the point in the training is most people will give some sort of a works-based righteousness answer. They'll say, I did more good works than bad works, or I generally tried to be a nice person. And you're supposed to use that as an opportunity to then share the gospel by way of contrast, right? Anybody had to do that question, you know, in an evangelism training? Okay. I was listening a couple years after that to a talk, and basically somebody was going through that question, and they said, if I were in that situation, and somebody asked me that question, or if I got to heaven, and God had said, why should I let you into my kingdom? What I would do is just fall down and point to Jesus. And you know what? That answer probably, it's not a bad question, but that answer made more sense to me than any other answer to that question that I've ever heard. Because what they were saying is, it really is irrelevant at that point what I say. It's really much more, it's only relevant what he says about me, right? So, you know, just abbreviating here a little bit. What we have to figure out, though, is it does talk in the passage about the fact that, it just leads to the second question in our mind of, well, how do I know he is going to say yes, right? How do I know he is going to say yes? It is kind of a little scary, right? And the thing that Jesus puts into this passage is, he who does my Father's will. Boy, well, that's really confusing then, because, you know, we already learned that doing things like prophecy and casting out demons and doing miracles, that seems like it's doing the Father's will, but that's not good enough. So what do we do here? And this is such a big topic, we don't have time to get into it, but maybe I'll draw your attention just, you know, specifically to John chapter 6, verses 28 to 29, because actually, Jesus was asked this very question. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And here Jesus gives the answer. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. You believe in his son. You believe in Jesus. That is principally the work of God that we do. I know it's not a complete answer, but it is a major part of that answer. What do we do to do the work of the God such that in the final day, Jesus will make a claim for us? We believe him. We place our faith in him. All right, point four, last case, quickly. Choose building one, builder one or builder two. This is 24 through 27. Now, everyone who hears these words of mine, well, I'm not going to read it because children's message already covered it. Okay. House on the rock, house on the sand, right? Anyone ever been to Arizona? Okay. You ever heard of the wash? Okay. Washes are these things in Arizona which are dry stream beds that usually in a ravine or a canyon that stay dry until there's a flash flood. All right. But when the rains come, when the torrents of water come flowing down, you know, maybe you've seen those YouTube videos where all of a sudden people there and this wall of water starts to come whoosh, down the canyon, okay? Well, because of this, the National Park Service recommends, wisely, never camp in a dry wash. If you must camp near a wash, camp as high as possible and check for indications of past high water, such as stains on the rock walls or debris lines. That's very wise advice. Well, Israel is mostly desert too, and they also have washes, which they call wadis. And most of the sand that you're going to find in Israel is going to be down in one of these wadis or these washes. So the illustration here is that Builder 1 says, yeah, you know what, I'm just going to build down the sand. It should be fine. I should be good. You know, and the other one says, yeah, you know what, I'm going to look for that where that water line is, where the debris line is, and I'm going to go up, and I'm going to build my house on the rock up here, you know. And initially, again, the choices seem to be just about the same, right? guy up on the rock calls down to his neighbor down in the sand, "Hey, how's it going?" "Yeah, great. How's the house?" "House is doing fine. How about yours?" "Oh, yeah, great. House is fine up here. Enjoying the view." Right? The only difference comes at the end when that wall of water starts moving down. And again, Jesus kind of, you know, for the house that falls, and again, I won't cover a lot of the ground because we've already covered it, but, you know, the house that falls, Jesus makes a second point, and it was a great fall at the end, right? And the point about that is the destruction of the wrong choice in this case is a catastrophic choice. It's a destructive choice. And again, fortunately, in this particular one, Jesus explains to us what the illustration means. Choice one is hearing and doing his words. That's house on the rock. Choice two, not hearing and or not doing his words. That's house on the sand. Implication, hear and do Jesus' words. Okay, so maybe the application for us is, again, because he's finishing this sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, when he says, hear and do my words, what they're going to have ringing in their ears is what he's talked about in those last three chapters. So maybe the application for us is, as we have read through the Sermon on the Mount, what is maybe one or two things where Jesus tapped us on the shoulder and said, hear this, do this. Maybe you're not doing this as much. You know, so think about what that might be in your mind as you've listened over the last few weeks. And be wise, right? Okay, so let me end with this. Have you ever read a book or seen a movie where you kind of left and went, I had no idea what that was about? And you really had to go back and think about it. You know, maybe, I don't know, I'm trying to come up with an illustration for a movie. Maybe like Interstellar, I don't know. You're walking like, what was that all about? Well, you know, books can do that too. I know that I grew up during the Cold War, and so one of the books that everybody had to read during the Cold War, and I'll end with this, is Animal Farm by George Orwell, okay? Now, I don't know, do people still read that, or now that the Cold War's over, do people not read that anymore? I don't know. Okay, well, Animal Farm is a book about a farm, okay? There's old Farmer Jones, and he's an alcoholic, and then the animals decide, we're going to take over, and they kill off old, you know, Mr. Jones, and eventually, you know, one of the pigs, Napoleon, takes over running the farm, and it turns out to be just as bad as Mr. Jones was, if not worse, okay? And so you leave that book, and you go, oh, that was an interesting story about a farm, and then you realize George Orwell's not talking about a farm. George Orwell is talking about Soviet history, right? Mr. Jones is Tsar Nicholas II. Napoleon the pig is Stalin. Oh, okay, I get it, right? Okay, that's exactly what we've had in our passage here today, okay? This is Jesus' first discourse, his first teaching section, chapters 5 through 7, and in this ending part, he is giving us four decisions with four illustrations. And again, at this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is not saying, hey, everybody, I'm the Messiah. Hey, everybody, I'm actually the Son of God. No, he's actually telling people not to say that. He's telling the demons, don't tell people who I am. But he's giving us illustrations to goad us into thinking about who he is so that we would come to those conclusions. So in that first decision, what's the narrow gate? So imagine you were listening to this sermon, Jesus' sermon, 5 through 7, and basically you're like, what was that thing he was talking about the narrow gate? Oh, I bet he's trying to say he's the narrow gate, and I've got to start kingdom life through him. And then, okay, well, this thing about false prophets and true prophets. Well, who's the true prophet? Oh, maybe Jesus is saying, I'm the true prophet, and to listen to me, and I am the guy, and I am the standard by which you judge all other ideas. And then this third story. Lord, Lord, not everybody's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. First of all, why does he say the one who does the will of my Father? That's the first time he's used my Father in the book of Matthew. He's going to use it many more times. Why did he say my Father? Why didn't he say our Father? Why didn't he say the Father? Why did he say my Father? Ah, okay, well, maybe he's trying to claim some special relationship with God the Father. And lastly, then he goes on at the very end with the two houses and the two builders and says that the wise builder is the one who hears my words and puts them into practice. Well, he just talked about the Father's will. Now he's talking about hearing and doing my words. Is that because he's trying to associate himself as having the same authority as the Father? Yeah. So when you think about these four decisions that he's really trying to make, ultimately what he's trying to do is he's trying to say a kingdom life is really a life that is centered in himself, in Jesus. That's an interesting idea. What are you and I supposed to do about that? Because, you know, we are given the same four decisions and asked to make the same choices in each of those four decisions as the people who originally heard this sermon. A life in Jesus or a life apart from Jesus. Jesus is the optometrist standing before us saying, what is clearer to you? One, click, or two. Let's pray. Lord, give us the ability to choose kingdom life, both to enter it through you and then to continue to walk in through it through discipleship and listening to your word and doing your word. Help us to find and enter through the narrow gate. Help us to walk in the pressured path of discipleship. Help us to avoid falsehood, embrace truth. Help us to rely solely on your claim for us. And may we have the wisdom to listen to your son's words and actually do them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.